We'll be turning to Philippians chapter number 4 as we continue our study through this book. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Philippians, but we'll jump right back into where we were. I'm going to read two verses tonight, verses number 8 and 9. Now, last time we had been in the book of Philippians, we looked at verse number 8, but verses 8 and 9 are a matching set. They complete one complete thought. And so we'll go ahead and read these two verses, and I'll do my best not to go back and cover verse number 9 since we already have done that. But in Philippians chapter number 4, in verse number 8, God instructs us, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it tonight, Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit's help. Father, we know that these would just be words on a page of a book unless your Holy Spirit would help us and open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And so, Father, that's what we ask for tonight. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. In verse number 8, God instructs us on those things that should fill our thought life. It's easy to allow our thought life to go directions it ought not to because no one knows, generally. Once in a while, those will slip out, but usually most people have self-control to keep that in. I don't think any of us would want anyone else to know what's going on in our mind. But God knows, and God cares. And so God tells us the type of things our mind should dwell upon. So he says at the end of that verse, verse number 8, think on these things. Now our instruction in verse number 9 is just simply do. Verse number 8 is think. Verse number 9 is do. God is concerned just as much with the things that we do and occupy our time with as he is with the thoughts that go through our mind. Now in this verse number 9, he gives us four things for us to do. And they're maybe not necessarily the things that we would expect him to say, but as we'll see, I think in these things he's saying, he's telling us the things we would expect him to tell us. And so as he begins the verse when he says those things, I think he's talking about something different than what he listed in verse number 8. There are some that think that he's just telling us to do the things that we're to think, those things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. He says those are the things you're to do. But that's, I don't believe, what God's saying. He's saying there's a separate set of things that we're to do in our lives. That's what we're to think, but there's something else we're to do. Now, the first thing that he tells us to do, he says, which we have learned. He says those things which ye have both learned. Now, each of these four things are individual and speak of different things. When he talks about the idea of learning, he's talking about, I believe, self-study and personal experience. What does the Bible tell us in 2 Timothy chapter number 2? Let's go over there. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If you've been involved in Awana, you should know this verse, because this is the key verse of the Awana program, a scripture memorization program for boys and girls. And this is what our kids club is patterned after. Amy and I spent a lot of years in the Awana program. And it's not a bad program, but we just have taken their idea, which wasn't original to them in the first place, but we've kind of streamlined it and adjusted it for our church here in Bucyrus. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15, God commands us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God says we're to be applying our time, we're to be applying energy. He says study. He says we're to be applying our minds and everything we have to learn this book. Because this book is as no other book. This is the very word of God given to us by divine inspiration, preserved by divine providence, containing the truths from heaven that you and I need to know to make it through this life successfully, maybe not in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes, so that when we stand before God, we can hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's only one way we're going to hear that, and that's if we study this book. If we put the energy and the effort and the time into learning what's written here, only then can we appear before God and not be ashamed. Now, a lot of people that I talk to, it's kind of fun being a pastor. Well, you know I love preaching. That part's fun. But it's also fun talking to people. And sometimes I won't immediately tell them I'm a pastor. But I'm sharing with someone about their soul or trying to get there anyway. And as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, all of a sudden they start trying to tell me everything they know about the Bible. They try to impress me with their biblical knowledge. Most people that are, at least that are lost, have very little biblical knowledge. They think they have a lot. And as they try to impress me, it actually has the opposite effect. But the point I'm trying to make here, and what God makes in this verse, is that we're not to impress each other with our biblical knowledge. We're to impress only one individual, and that individual is God Himself. Because He says, study to show thyself approved unto, and that next word is God. That's who our concern is. Because sometimes if we apply ourselves to the Word of God, we can run loops around other people who have very little knowledge, and we can, I've done a good job today. I've certainly impressed them with all of my biblical knowledge. And so I am very spiritual. But God says it doesn't work that way. You know what God thinks about that? Nothing. God says, don't worry about impressing other people. He says, if you are sharing the Word of God, that's great. But if you're doing it to get that pat on the back, there's your reward. So that's all you're going to get. He says, but if you study the Bible to impress me, he says, then you'll gain my favor, and then you'll gain my blessing. And we'll see later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, what God gives us if we'll do these things. And so the first thing we see in the things we've learned is that self-study of the Word of God. Apply yourselves. And we do everything we can to help you here. We have Sunday school classes graded for each age. And we do our best to bring a good Bible lesson that will help you learn. And we have service Sunday morning for Sunday school and morning church. We have Sunday night. We have midweek service. We try to give you every opportunity. Throughout the year we'll have revivals or a Bible conference or something. At least once a year. Hopefully we can do that twice a year again next year. But we try to do these things to help you in your study and understanding of God's Word. But we also have the Bible Institute. So that if you want to go a little bit further and a little bit deeper in the Word of God and increase your knowledge and take this verse personally, God says do. And part of that do is studying the Word of God. And if you'd like to do that, the Institute is out there available for you. If that sounds like a commercial, it is. I think we've got a great Bible Institute. I think we've got some great professors, at least two of them. The Old Testament and New Testament professors do a great job. Dorothy's laughing because she knows. She has me for a professor. I'm a lot nicer as a pastor than I am as a professor. Let's just put it that way. But we do what we can to help you. We just want you to stand before God and hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Nothing would make me happier as a pastor than to see all of you parade before God and have Him say that about each one of you. And even if I don't hear that, although if I hear that with all of you, I can't help but expect to hear the same. But even if I didn't hear that, I would still be pleased with what happened here on earth. Now, a second thing in this learning, as I said, is personal experience. We learn a lot through personal experience. Turn over, if you would, to Romans chapter number 8. I'm just going to focus in on one thing this evening just to illustrate the personal experience. And this is a personal experience walking with God. Because what God is talking about when He says those things that you've learned, He doesn't care about how much algebra or geometry or trigonometry you know. He doesn't care how good your grammar is. He doesn't care if you know all the scientific equations. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about in your spiritual life. Now, those things are important. Don't misunderstand me. But God says there's something more important. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when He talks about those things we've learned, He's talking about the spiritual things in your life. He says, there is what ought to be the focus in your life. He says, that's what I want you to do. Now, you do those other things as they are important in your life, whether it's for your job or for your schooling. Says you need to learn those things and apply yourselves and do well, but you need to apply yourself here as well. And too many Christians focus on the math and the English and the science and those kind of things that will help them in this world, and they neglect the spiritual. And that's why God put that in the verse, so that you won't neglect the spiritual. And so that if you stand before God having neglected the spiritual, and God says, well, why'd you do that? You can't say, because I didn't know. We've talked about this in the not too long ago about how it doesn't matter if we've read it or learned it. If it's in that book, we're responsible for it. Because God has given each one of us the ability to read, and He's given us access to His Word. We are responsible from Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, the end, to Revelation 22:21, to that last amen. Everything in between those two words, you're responsible for. In Romans chapter 8, let's begin in verse number 15, as we see how we can learn something by experience. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Here we learn a doctrinal truth by experience. That doctrinal truth is eternal security. I've talked to a number of people that don't believe in eternal security. They say, well, I get saved by trusting Christ by faith alone. No works involved, no baptism, no sacraments, no penance, just simply trusting Christ. But then they also believe, well, it's possible to lose it later on it from that point. And so they don't believe in eternal security. But the interesting thing about most of them is if you confront them, they'll say, well, I'll never lose it. They have eternal security, even though they don't believe in it, if they would say it. The fact is, they do believe in it. They just don't know it. Figure that one out. Doctrinal confusion. They don't know it because they haven't been taught it. They've been taught contrary-wise. But deep down, they know it. Now, how do they know that? If they've gone to a church where in Sunday school all along they've heard that you get saved and then you can lose it or you can give it away. And in the preaching over the years, that's all they've heard. You get saved, but if you sin to a certain extent, you're going to have to get saved all over again because you've lost the salvation you had back then. Well, how do they know that they'll never lose it? How are they secure in Christ? Because they've learned it through personal experience. Personal experience of walking with God Himself. These verses tell us about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and one of His ministries in our lives is to convince us and assure us that we're a child of God. And that's why I'll always say that if you're only 99.9% sure you're going to heaven, you're probably not. Because if there's even that shadow of doubt, You're probably not saved because the Holy Spirit hasn't done the ministry in your life that the Bible says He'll do for every believer. Every believer who's truly saved will have that assurance. It's just that simple, because the Bible says so. And so it's a doctrinal truth that you learn by no other means than by, well, you can learn it through book learning and Bible study, but you learn it also just simply through personal experience. Now, I'll talk about Amy a little bit here, because when I met her, she went to a church that taught you could lose it. Says you can just wiggle your way right through one of God's fingers and get out of it if you want to. And when I met Amy, we talked about it, and I couldn't convince her. But she was one of these people that said, but I'll never lose it. She had security. She believed it, but didn't know it. And, I just shared with her out of the Word of God. And now she believes it just as much as I believe it, because that's what the Bible says. But growing up, and she didn't go to church a whole lot growing up, not until she was a teenager, but she had never heard eternal security, except in a negative sense. But you can go and ask her tonight, do you believe that once saved, always saved? She'll say, I sure do. And so God says back in Philippians chapter number 4, those things which you have learned, both learned, do. Continue to study. Continue to walk with God in such a way that you learn doctrinal truth. All right, he says, secondly, he says, those things which ye have received. Received. You realize you can learn something without receiving it. You can learn something without receiving it. Okay? I have learned, believe it or not, that if I step in front of a semi-truck with a full trailer on the back of it, carrying very heavy load, that if I stepped in front of it when it was going 60 miles an hour, it would hurt. I know it's hard to believe, but I have learned that. Now, you can just look at me and you know I haven't learned that by experience. I just learned that. I just know that. But I've never received it. I think receiving takes the learning to the next level. The things that we've learned and accepted by putting into practice in our lives. That's what God's talking about. And if I learn about stepping in front of a flying semi-truck, if I put that into practice as I receive it, I'd step in front of it. Let's see if this really works. And you'd probably be attending my funeral, because we know that's what would happen. But there's things in the Christian life that we learn that God says we need to put in practice, that we need to receive it. Not just having the head knowledge, but having that heart experience. The first of these is sanctification. God says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's talking about sanctification. We don't live the way we used to live. We don't say the words that we used to say before we got saved. We don't laugh at the same jokes we used to laugh at. We don't go to the same places we used to go to. We don't watch the things we used to watch. We don't listen to the things we used to listen to. There ought to be a change. There ought to be something different in your life. That's called sanctification. To define sanctification very simplistically, it's just simply being conformed into the image of Christ. God says this is something you need to receive. Now, I talk about separation fairly frequently here, that you ought not be like the world around you. God used the illustration of light in darkness, complete opposites. You cannot have the two at the same time. You can't have light and darkness in a room. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about in a corner. Sometimes there can be a shadow where it's a little bit dark. But if you turn the lights on as bright as we ought to shine in this world, because of the great contrast between the Christian life, the biblical Christian life, and the way the world is, it ought to be a great light, a big floodlight. The kind that you see out in front of some big goings on that the light shines up to the clouds and they're going back and forth shining them off the clouds. That's the way you ought to be shining in this world. That's only possible through sanctification. Now, I know there's a lot of believers today that don't want to listen to sanctification. They learned it. Somewhere along the line, they know it's important, but they never received it. They don't apply it to their lives. They're still saying those words that they shouldn't be saying. They're still laughing at those jokes they ought not be laughing at. They're still watching those things they ought not be watching. They're still going places they ought not to go. You see, they learned it, but they're not practicing it. I talk a lot, or frequently at least, about the music you listen to. You've learned it, but I know that a number of you have never received it because you still listen to the old music. That's what I'm talking about. There's things you can learn but not receive. And God says, receive them, put them into practice. Prayer is another one of those. We all know about prayer. We know we should pray. We know how to pray. We know the things for which we should pray. But do we put it into practice? Have we received it? We've learned it. But have we received it? What about witnessing? We all know how to witness. You say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel with a lost person. Well, shame on you. But it's just like eternal security. I'll bet you do. If you're saved, I'll bet you do. You may not be able to explain all the doctrine involved. You may not be able to share 16 different verses, but you know the gospel. It's very simple. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel broken down as simple as possible. And God did it Himself. You all know that. And you can share that with a lost person. And the fact that the just shall live by faith, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. You all know that. You all know how to lead someone to Christ. You know how to witness. You've learned it. But have you received it? Two different things. God says those things that you've both learned and received, do. These are some things we should be doing. Now, church attendance, and I know tonight I'm preaching to the choir, but God teaches everywhere that church attendance is important. And yet so many think it's optional. That if nothing better comes up, I guess I'll go to church. If I feel like it, I guess I'll go. If I haven't had too rough of a week, then I'll be in church. And that's the attitude that so many have. They don't understand the importance of church and how important it is for me to have fellowship with you. I need that. And how important my fellowship is with you. You need that. We need each other as believers. We need the encouragement, the edification that only another believer can give. And we need it because God has commanded it also. We're disobedient if we stay home from church. God says we know it. We know we should be in church. But if we're not, we haven't received it. He says receive it and do it. Our Bible reading. How many of you are on track to get through the Bible this year? Okay, pretty decent number of hands. That's good. That's commendable. Now, I'm assuming the rest of you are still reading your Bible, and don't feel bad if you're not on a program to get through it in a year. I encourage that. But I understand also that sometimes we go on different plans and different programs, but I hope you're reading more than just what's in the Daily Bread devotional. Just a couple of verses a day. You ought to be on more than that. This week, Abby and I and the family are leaving, but we were just talking about it, and she said how much weight she lost last year at the conference because she only ate a teeny little bit. She was kind of talking about how little she was eating. That's what happens to us spiritually when we're surviving on just a minuscule amount of Scripture. each day will shrink spiritually. There'll be spiritual atrophy in your life. In other words, you'll be a spiritual weakling. God says these are things you know, but have you received them? I hope so. I trust so. If not, receive them. He goes on here in verse number 9 of Philippians and tells us a third thing. He says, those things you have both learned and received and heard. And heard. We know that the Apostle Paul sent some time there in Philippi teaching them and instructing them. Look over, if you would, to Isaiah 28. As Paul was there in Philippi, he was giving them vocal instruction. Vocal instruction. This would be teaching. This would be preaching. This would just be daily conversation, teaching them the things of the Word of God. I remember when my older three were younger, and we were out in a store, and we were homeschooling at the time, and I believe it was with Anna. I was trying to teach her some practical math, and if she bought this and had this much money, and then figure out the tax, how much money, if she paid with this bill, would she get in change? And I remember the lady looking at me and saying, you're a homeschooler, aren't you? It just kind of stuck out because you take every opportunity to teach and to instruct. Paul says that's what I did when I was there in Philippi. Those things you've heard of me, and not just of him, but other preachers would come through. In that culture, they had itinerant preachers regularly. And they would come through and they would share the Word of God because they didn't have the completed Word of God like we have. And so you'd get someone from Colossae and they'd bring either the whole book of Colossians, what we know as the book of Colossians, or a portion of it, and share it with the church at Philippi. And the other churches would come and then they would send people out. And so that way the whole Word of God got out to all the churches of that day. But in Isaiah chapter 28, because I know why a lot of people say they don't come to church, especially young people. They say, it's boring. Look in Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, and there a little. You know what God is saying there? This is the way we learn. Now, He built our minds. He knows it better than we know it ourselves. He said there's only one way you're going to learn. Repetition and in little baby steps. And so if it sounds like I'm saying the same thing that I said last week and the week before, I'm just being biblical. Okay? I try not to repeat myself. But if I do, God is just using me the way that He designed our learning experience to take place. This is what we do in school. They start off in the first part of the year reviewing the things they learned the previous year. Then for about the middle third of the year, they're learning new things. Then about the last third of the year, probably a little bit shorter, they spend a little bit more than a third on that second part, but they start being introduced to things they'll learn the following year. And if they don't do well on it, it doesn't matter. They're just being introduced to it. So that when they go the following year, they go over all those things they learn, and then they start spending the bulk of the year on those things they were introduced to the previous year, which are basically new to them. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And it's no different in our spiritual life. If you wonder about the value of church, and I know some people say, well, I can't remember what was preached 3 weeks ago. You know what? I don't remember what I preached 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, I didn't preach. I think it's when we had Brother Taylor here. But anyway, when I preached 4 weeks ago, I don't have a clue what I preached. If you say, well, I don't remember what you preached last week, but if we don't remember, does that mean it's not valuable? Let me ask you this. 4 weeks ago, what'd you eat for dinner? Chances are you don't remember. You might if you're hyper-organized. I don't know if that's healthy, but if you don't remember what you ate, does that mean that food didn't do you any good? No, your body needed it to get to this point. And if we quit eating just simply because we won't remember what we ate, that's foolishness. None of us would do that. And it's the same thing with spiritual teaching, those things that we hear. Even though we may have heard it before, and even though we may not remember precisely what was spoken on 2 weeks ago or even last week, God says you still need it for your spiritual nourishment. He says you do those things you've heard, that vocal instruction. Paul even addressed this earlier in the book of Philippians in chapter 3, verse number 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous." He says, it's not a big problem for me to write the same things I've been saying all this time and probably have written before. He goes on to say, for me it's not a problem, it's not a headache, not too much trouble. But he goes on to say, but for you, it is safe. In other words, he's saying, you need it, Philippians. You need to hear the same things over and over again, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. That's the learning process. And so these things that we hear, that's the vocal instruction, those things you probably already know. I don't claim to be preaching anything new. If I start preaching new things, you ought to start throwing up some red flags and getting rid of this preacher. We got the old book, walking the old paths. There are no new doctrines. Just simply line upon line. The fourth area of those things, of verse number 9, that we're to do, Paul says, those things that you've seen in me, the apostolic example. Paul lived, imagine this statement of Paul. He's saying, now look, I was with you guys for some time, and you saw how I lived. He says, now you live just like I lived. Can you imagine the statement the apostle's making? Could you say that to that person you worked with for 5 or 10 years? Could you say that to your children? Now you live just like I did. That's quite a statement to be able to make. This isn't the only place Paul made it. He made the same statement in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. When he told the church at Corinth, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so it wasn't just at Philippi that he said, "Follow me." It was at Corinth as well. But you know, that's not the only church he's made this statement to. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, he makes a very similar statement. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 6. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God," the word "in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." He says, ye became followers of us. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 9, to the same individuals, he says this, "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us." So Paul told the church at Corinth, he told the church at Philippi, and he tells the church at Thessalonica, to all these churches, he says, "Now you guys saw me when I was with you. You saw how I lived, not just in church, but out in the marketplace and out in the world. You saw how I lived." He says, "You remember that, and you live just like I did." Do you live a life that you could say that to anyone and to everyone? I hope so. God says that's the way your life should be. He says these things you do. Now, what was Paul's life like? Three quick things here. First of all, it was consecration. They saw a life of consecration, sold out to Christ. Christ came first in Paul's life in everything he did. I don't think any of you would argue with me on that, because we have the Acts record of Paul's life. And we saw how everything was second place to living for the Lord. It was also a life of consistency. He was the same every day and in every situation. When he was before kings and rulers, he didn't act one way than he did when he was sitting in a jail among those prisoners at Philippi. He acted the same way to all of them. It was a life of consistency. It also was a life of compassion, a life of compassion as he sought to win the lost souls to Christ and to reclaim the backsliders for the glory of God. It was a life of consistency. He said, this is the kind of life to pattern your life after. This is what I want you to do. God said, if we'll do all these things, we have a promise at the end of the verse, the God of peace shall be with you. And so we know that if we'll do these things, that it leads to the presence of God in our lives. You want God to go with you and to help you and to comfort you and to guide you. And you want to know He's there. This is how God indwells us, will never forsake us. We have God's word on that. But our sense of His presence isn't guaranteed. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God, which means that He'll stop ministering to us and speaking to us like He'd like to and like He used to. We can get to that point. Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that if you do these things, that won't happen. He'll still speak to you and He'll still deal with you just as actively and as loudly as He's always done. The presence of God will go with you. But also doing these things leads to the peace of God. He calls Him the God of peace. We have so much turmoil in our country today and uncertainty, and not just in our country, but in our world. I don't know if you've been following what's going on in Israel, but they're very close to just outright, and they've been at a war, but it's really escalated here the last few days with coming out of the, I believe, the Gaza Strip. We live in a lot of uncertainty. It'd be very easy to grow worried and to lose the peace that God wants you to have. You lose the peace, you lose the joy. Philippians is about having that joy. God says, if you want my presence and if you want my peace, do these things. Are you doing these things? If not, why don't you begin today? Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us as your Holy Spirit applies these simple thoughts to each of our lives, revealing our needs. And Father, may our hearts be tender and soft to do the things that you would ask us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.